The second Sunday in Ordinary Time. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited. When they ran out of wine, since the wine provided for the wedding was all finished, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said, "Woman, why turn to me? My hour has not come yet." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." There were 6 stone water jars standing there, meant for the ablutions that are customary among the Jews. Each could hold 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. "Draw some out now," he told them, "and take it to the steward." They did this. The steward tasted the water, and it had turned into wine. Having no idea where it came from, only the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said, "People generally serve the best wine first and keep the cheaper sort till the guests have plenty to drink. But you have kept the best wine till now." This was the first of the signs given by Jesus. It was given at Cana in Galilee. He let his glory be seen, and his disciples believed in him.
It is very early in Jesus' public life. The scene is a house in Cana where a wedding is shortly to take place. Mary is welcomed and escorted by an elderly man who appears to be the landlord. She climbs up the outside staircase and enters a large hall which seems to fill the whole of the house upstairs, or most of it. The hall is now cleared of every object and decorated with green branches, mats, and tables, prepared with rich dishes. Mary listens benignly to what they are telling her, then she takes off her mantle and kindly helps to finish laying the tables. She smiles, speaks very little and in a low voice, listens a lot and with so much patience. A loud sound of musical instruments, not very harmonious, is heard coming from the road. They all rush out, with the exception of Mary. I see the bride come in, smartly dressed and happy, surrounded by relatives and friends. The bridegroom, who was the first to rush out and meet her, is now beside her. I now see a village, and I see Jesus with John and another man who I think is Judas Thaddeus, but I may be wrong. Jesus is wearing a white tunic and a dark blue mantle. When he hears the sounds of the instruments, Jesus' companion questions a man about something and then tells Jesus. Then Jesus, smiling, says, "Let us go and make my mother happy." And he starts walking across the fields towards the house with his 2 companions. When Jesus arrives, the same watchman as before informs the others. The landlord, with his son, the bridegroom, and Mary, goes down to meet him and greets him respectfully. He then greets the other 2, and so does the bridegroom. But what I like is the loving and respectful way in which Jesus and Mary exchange their greetings. There are no outpourings, but the words, "Peace be with you," are pronounced with a look and a smile worth 100 embraces and 100 kisses. A kiss trembles on Mary's lips, but it is not given. She only lays her little white hand on Jesus' shoulder and lightly touches a curl of his long hair. The caress of a chaste lover. Jesus climbs the staircase beside his mother, followed by his disciples, the landlord and the groom, and enters the banquet hall, where the women start bustling about, adding seats and plates for the three guests, who apparently were not expected. I would say that Jesus' coming was uncertain, and the arrival of his companions was completely unexpected. I can distinctly hear the Master's full, virile, most sweet voice say on entering the hall, "May peace be in this house and the blessing of God on you all." It is a greeting of majesty addressed to all the people present. Jesus dominates everybody with his bearing and his height. He is a guest and a casual one, but he seems to be the king of the banquet, more than the groom, more than the landlord. No matter how humble and obliging, he is the one who dominates. Jesus sits at the central table with the bride and the bridegroom, their relatives and their most influential friends. The two disciples are also invited to sit at the same table out of respect for Jesus. Jesus' back is turned to the wall where the large jars and the dresser are. He therefore cannot see them, neither can he see the steward bustling about the dishes of roast meat which are brought in through a little door near the dresser. Jesus is sitting near the landlord, in front of Mary, whose place is near the bride. The banquet starts, and I can assure you that they lack neither appetite nor thirst. The ones who eat and drink little are Jesus and his mother. Mary speaks very little, and Jesus talks a little more, but although very moderate, he is neither sullen nor disdainful in the little he does say. He is kind, but not talkative. He answers when he is questioned. When they speak to him, he takes an interest in the subject, he states his opinion, but then he concentrates on his thoughts like one accustomed to meditation. He smiles. He never laughs. If he hears an inconsiderate joke, he pretends he has not heard it. Mary is nourished by the contemplation of her Jesus, and so is John, who is at the end of the table and hangs on to his master's words. Mary notices that the servants are talking in low voices to the steward, who looks very embarrassed. She understands what the cause of the unpleasant situation is. "Son," she whispers in a low voice, thus drawing Jesus' attention, "son, they have no more wine." "Woman, what is there still between me and you?" Jesus, when saying these words, smiles even more gently, and Mary smiles too. They are like two people aware of some truth that is their joyful secret and which is ignored by everyone else. Jesus then explains the meaning of the sentence to Maria Valtorta. That word "still," which is omitted by many translators, is the key word of the sentence and explains its true meaning. "I was the son, submissive to my mother, up to the moment when the will of my father told me that the hour had come when I was to be the master. From the moment my mission started, I was no longer the son submissive to my mother, but I was the servant of God. My moral ties with my mother were broken, but they had turned into higher bonds, all of a spiritual nature. I always call Mary my holy mother. Our love suffered no interruptions, neither did it even cool down. Nay, it was never so perfect as when I was separated from her as by a second birth, and she had given me to the world and for the world as the Messiah and evangelizer." Her third sublime mystical maternity took place when she bore me to the cross in the torture of Golgotha and made me the Redeemer of the world. What is there still between me and you? Before, I was yours, only yours. You gave me orders and I obeyed you. I was subject to you. Now I belong to my mission. Did I not say, he who lays his hand on the plough and looks back to bid farewell to those who are staying is not fit for the kingdom of God? I had laid my hand on the plough, not to cut the ground with the ploughshare, but to open the hearts of men and sow there the word of God. I was to take my hand away from the plough only when they would tear it away to nail it to the cross, and to open with my torturing nail my Father's heart, out of which forgiveness for mankind was to flow. That word still, forgotten by most, meant this. You were everything for me, Mother, as long as I was only Jesus of Mary of Nazareth, and you are everything in my spirit. But since I became the expected Messiah, I belong to my Father. Wait a little while, and once my mission is over, I will be once again entirely yours. But now I belong to all these men, and I belong to the Father who sent me to them. That is the sense of that short but so full of meaning still. We return to the vision. Mary says to the servants, "Do what he will tell you." In the smiling eyes of her son, Mary had read his consent, veiled by the great teaching to all those who are called. And Jesus says to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." I see the servants filling the jars with water brought up from the well. I can hear the pulley screeching as the dripping pail is pulled up and lowered down. I see the steward pour out some of the liquid with astonished eyes, then taste it with gestures of even greater astonishment, relish it, and speak to the landlord and the groom. Mary looks at her son once again and smiles. Then, having received a smile from him, she bows her head, blushing slightly. She is happy. A murmur spreads throughout the hall. They all turn their heads towards Jesus and Mary. Some stand up to get a better view. Some go near the jars. Then a moment's silence, which is immediately broken by an outburst of praise for Jesus. He stands up, simply says, "Thank Mary," and withdraws from the banquet. His disciples follow him. On the threshold, he repeats, "May peace be in this house and God's blessing on you." And he adds, "Goodbye, Mother." The vision ends. Jesus says to Maria Valtorta, "When I said to the disciples, 'Let us go and make my mother happy,' I had given the sentence a deeper meaning than it seemed. I did not mean the happiness of seeing me, but the joy of being the initiator of my miraculous activity and the first benefactor of mankind. Always remember that. My first miracle happened because of Mary, the very first one. It is a symbol that Mary is the key of miracles. I never refuse my mother anything. And because of her prayer, I bring forward also the time of grace. I know my mother, the second in goodness after God. I know that to grant you a grace is to make her happy, because she is all love. That is why I said, knowing her, let us go and make her happy. Besides, I wanted to make her power known to the world together with mine. Since she was destined to be joined to me in the flesh, It was fair she should be joined to me in the power that is shown to the world, because we were one in flesh, I in her, she around me, like the petals of a lily round its scented, lively pistil. And she was united to me in sorrow, because we were both on the cross, I with my body, she with her soul, as a lily is scented because of its corolla and because of the essence extracted from it. I say to you what I said to the guests, thank Mary. It is through her that you had with you the master of the miracle, and you have my graces, particularly those of forgiveness. Rest in peace, we are with you. Jesus says, marriage is a grave and holy act, and to prove that, I took part at a wedding and I worked my first miracle there. But woe if it degenerates into lust and whim. Let marriage, the natural contract between man and woman, be elevated to a spiritual contract, by which the souls of two people who love each other swear to serve the Lord in reciprocal love, offered to the Lord in obedience to his order of procreation to give children to the Lord. Jesus links two important miracles performed during his public life. He says, Holy Communion is a miracle of love that I worked for you. But at the summit of my thought of love, there shining, was the thought of infinite love, of being able to live with my mother and make her live with me until we should be reunited in heaven. I worked the first miracle for the joy of my mother at Cana in Galilee. The last miracle, or rather the last miracles, for the consolation of Mary, in Jerusalem. These were the Eucharist and the Veil of Veronica. The latter, to give a drop of honey to the bitterness of the desolate mother. The former, to prevent her from feeling that Jesus was no longer on the earth.